It's good to see everyone this afternoon. It's always a pleasure to share a portion of my studies with God's Word to you. We're continuing our study in the Gospels. Turn with me to, actually I'm going to start in Luke chapter 2 and read the first seven verses. Tonight we're going to study Matthew chapter 2 verses 1 through 12. And Luke chapter 2, 1 through 7, gives us a little bit of context of why what happens. So Joseph has taken his family to Jerusalem for the census. Everyone is supposed to be counted every so often. I don't know all the backstory behind why they have a census. Might have been a Roman requirement. In fact, I think it was, and during their time, they go down to Bethlehem, which is just a few miles south of Jerusalem, to spend the evenings. So in Luke 2, verses 1 through 7, Luke tells us this, and it says, "And it came to pass in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This census first took place while Quirinius was governor in Syria. So all went to be registered, everyone to his own city. Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife, who was with child. So it was that while they were there, the days were completed for her to be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn." So now turn with me to Matthew chapter 2. This will give us a few details of what's happening. The first two verses tells us, "Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, 'Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him.'" So this is after Jesus has been born that the wise men come to visit. They had seen this star in the sky and followed it. They have come to worship the person, Jesus. He was the king. And they're called wise men, or in the Old King James, magi. They were astrologers. And we don't know anything about them other than this title. We don't know what culture they are from or how many of them came. So we can't infer too much about the customs that they're used to. We can't really infer too much about how they came to know to follow the star, other than we see God working through these unnumbered wise men. I have to watch myself. And it was certainly a common custom to give gifts to royalty or one to be destined to a position of royalty. And so that's their purpose. One of their purposes, to give gifts, to honor this king. Their other reason was to worship him, to honor him through this. And I think it's very important to point out their intent. It's not specifically the birth that they're coming to celebrate, but they've come to worship a king. We have to make that clear. In fact, they weren't even there for his birth. They came sometime after. And I probably should have looked this up. Perhaps one of the next few guys can and tell us the timeline between when he was born to the timeline the family had to flee to Egypt. So it's during this time that they stayed in Bethlehem that these wise men come to visit. I personally don't know that particular timeline. And it could have been months to a year plus. And so they've come to worship this Messiah. this king who has come into the world. They've come to worship the person. You know, when Mary was told that she would conceive a child, do you remember what Gabriel told her? In Luke 1 and verse 32, Gabriel said, "He will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God will give him a throne on his father David." So Mary's told that her son would be a king and he would sit on a throne. This was precisely the expectation of his disciples as well. We read in Luke 24, verses 19 to 21, on the road to Emmaus, after Jesus' crucifixion, he appears to two men, and they're having this discussion about this prophet, Jesus, and he's died. And they're sad, and he asks them why. And in this conversation, they say, so they said to him, "The things concerning Jesus of Nazareth," this is what they're talking about, "who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers deliver him to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel." Even after his death, people were still focusing on the physical aspect of who he was. He was the king, certainly, but he was, more importantly, the Messiah, the one who saved the world. And you can't, because of all the symbolism of Scripture, you can't have one without the other. In Acts 1, verses 4 through 6, it tells us, "And being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, 'You have heard in me, you've heard from me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now.' Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, 'Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom of Israel?'" So close to Pentecost, they're still focused on his kingship. They're still thinking it's an earthly kingship, even after his crucifixion. And I think that was the detriment of the Jews wanting a king so long ago. Because now, when he's actually come, everyone is focused on that. And now when they, even when they thought of the terms of king, or even the Son of God, or sons of God, which God's people are called throughout the Old Testament up till now, they would think of earthly rulers. I don't think it has the same impact on us today because of the system of government we live under. We don't live under a lifetime of a king. The Jews have been oppressed for centuries at this point, all the while anticipating the arrival of the Messiah. He would be a descendant of David who would reestablish the Davidic throne and usher in the prophesied period of restored greatness, but to a new kingdom. A new kingdom. A new Israel. And so when Jesus rode into Jerusalem, an Old Testament prophecy of Zechariah was recounted. In Matthew 21, verse 4 and 5, it says, "All this was done that I might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying, 'Tell the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, lowly and sitting on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey.'" So even through his entire life, everyone is so focused on the physical aspect of who he was. So that kind of leads us to what happens and how people's response to him being born was. In Matthew 2, verses 3 through 6, it tells us, "When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and the scribes of the people together, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. So they said to him, 'In Bethlehem of Judah, for thus it is written by the prophet, But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not the least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.'" So Herod hears of this king born in the country. He's born of the Jews. He's king of the Jews. And the wise men have come to him in his court. I'm sure all the nobles and the wealthy class are there. Everyone hears of this news. They're all troubled, probably for different reasons. I don't think it's wise to try to infer too much into that. So Herod, this is Herod the Great, king of Israel. Herod's father, Antipater, was an Edomite, from a neighboring country. And at some point in the not too distant past, their ancestors converted to Judaism. Antipater was appointed governor of Galilee by the Romans, and his brother, Phasael, was governor of Jerusalem, which helped influence Herod's future. And the Romans liked this family. So this family is a little on the brutal side, just like Romans were. They put Antipater's sons as military generals. So Herod and his brother, they become tetrarchs, as we see that word used in other verses in the Bible. And Herod's actions are frequently condemned by the Sanhedrin, but eventually the Romans put him as their vassal king, or a king over a subjected country. He was their puppet. He was the Romans' puppet. He's the king of all Israel now. The previous king was John Hyrcanus II, the last of the Maccabean line, a line that fought the Romans, that truly had the support of nationalist Jews. And once this King Hyrcanus summoned Herod to stand on trial for murder, but it was stopped by his father and his uncle. So you see all the politics going into this. It's a very heated situation. Even at the birth of Jesus, the political situation is very heated. And so by this time, by the time Jesus is born, Herod is in his 70s. And you can see he's not wanting to give up the life he's been given and worked to keep. He's been threatened by his rule. He's been threatened all his rule by the ever-changing politics in Rome, by the nationalist Jews, and now this supposed king. So you can see why he's feeling threatened by someone declaring to be the natural-born king of the Jews. He would know that this king was born of the lineage of David. If this child came of age, he would lose his kingship. His family probably would be kicked out of Israel for everything that he's done, everything that they've done. And so, yeah, he's feeling threatened. He's concerned. So he gathers all his chief priests and scribes, and they find this scripture where it states that where the Messiah is born, down in Bethlehem. So he's digging for information here. He wants to know everything about this king that he can, so he can make the best decision for himself. And nobody knows his plans until he enacts them. So Herod's digging initially from the chief priests and scribes. And then in verse 7 and 8, it tells us, "Then Herod, when he had secretly called the wise men, determined from them what time the star appeared." So now he knows how old the child is. Verse 8, "And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, 'Go and search carefully for the young child, and when you have found him, bring back word to me that I may come and worship him also.'" So he secretly wants more info from these wise men, and the wise men don't know his plan either. They're just being used by him to get information. So let's read through verse 12. "When they heard the king, they departed, and behold, the star which they had seen in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceedingly great joy. And when they had come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And they had opened their treasures. They presented gifts to him, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Then, being divinely warned in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed for their own country another way." So after leaving Herod's company, they are once again led by this star directly to where Jesus' family was staying. And it struck me that if they had known the scriptures as the scribes and the chief priests, they might not have needed that direction, to be directed direct to the exact point. So these wise men as it states, come to the house that they were in. So this is after the census has taken place. They've moved from the stables or the barn, where, whatever structure it was, they've moved from there into the inn, into the house. And so this is when the wise men come. And many of today's worldly traditions about Jesus' birth actually distort this truth. They always show Jesus and his family in the stable, the three wise men come at his birth. But that's not what happened. I think every Christmas diorama shows it that way. And so the wise men, again, did not get there until they were able to move into the house, which was sometime later. And so they enter the house, they immediately fall and worship the king. And they give their gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh, their kingly gifts. As Larry pointed out last time, they're expensive, they're difficult to obtain gifts. And finally, through a dream, these wise men are warned by God not to go back to Herod. And so here's where God is playing his part in protecting the Messiah, in protecting his son, and how he's using these men to not destroy what they've worked for, what everyone has worked for. So they are told to go directly home. And even though the chief priests, the scribes, these wise men, they're all being used by Herod, God knew Herod's plan. So he could overcome it. And I think that there's two great lessons we can learn from this chapter. Number one is God's foresight in using these three wise men. These gifts would not be flippantly used, of course. These gifts would get Joseph's family through the difficult time ahead of them. When we read next time of them having to flee because of Herod's rage, this will get them through the move. This will be able to give them the finances to get out away from Herod. And so we see God taking care of his family. His purpose is that down the road, one's life may lead others to him. And a second lesson I think we can see is we learn the intent of the wise men. The events happened. The events in this chapter happen after his birth, but so much of the world focuses on his birth, on the physical event. But these wise men, they're focusing on who he was, on his identity as their king. That seems to be what's wrong with the world today. The world is much like Jesus' disciples. They focus on the wrong aspect of Jesus' life. John 4:24, we know it so well. God is a spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. God directs our worship. He has always directed God's people's worship in every age. He's always told us how to worship. Christmas is not among those things that God has demanded. And in fact, Christmas is more lies and traditions of men and paganism than truths God has ever given to us. It's no wonder the first century's Christians did not celebrate some form of Christmas. They did not celebrate his birth. And it was started by the Romans and the Catholics, which is where the name comes from. But we are to worship a risen Savior. The spiritual reason why Jesus came to earth, not the literal fact that he was born into this world. And I think it comes full circle when Jesus hung on the cross and the sign above him said, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. In John 19, truly showing how the world's worldly people in his day feared subjecting themselves to God. And that's certainly one of the most difficult things we face in trying to convince people about any aspect of Christianity, to get them to honestly look at the Bible and compare themselves to it. But it's definitely worth the effort, because when we do get to that point, wonderful things will happen. Perhaps even a soul will be saved. So I've got to ask this evening, have you been honest in your religious life, comparing your life to the Bible? If you're not a Christian, you know you need to become one. Consider becoming one by being baptized, repenting of your past life, making the change to serve God, confess your belief in Jesus as the Son of God, and be baptized for the remission of your sins. If you're a Christian and you've made mistakes, perhaps you haven't been honest with God and yourself, repent of that. Confess the sins to us, and we can pray on your behalf to God for forgiveness. So if anyone needs our help, please come while we stand and sing.